grace and your strength. In your name, Jesus, amen. Please be seated.
Good evening. We take our first reading from the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Our New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Thus ends the scripture reading.
All right, parents, you're going to have to work with me just a little. If your kids can come up and they'll be quiet, let them come up. Otherwise, they could come up after the skit. So if your kids are good, come on down now. Come on down. It's okay. I trust you. And you guys sit right in our front row so you can see the skit nice and easy. There you go. All right, you got to be real quiet because this is a skit they're going to put on for you. There you go. Let them climb in. Good. Thank you, guys.
You all need to work with us as well this evening. Your imagination has to have John and I in our 30s.
I had hair.
I guess you could say we're a typical married couple.
Met just out of college.
Dated for a year.
I popped the question.
Engaged for 8 more months.
Got hitched, lived in an apartment, saved for a house.
2 kids.
Malachi and the other one.
Jeremiah.
Malachi is 6 and Jeremiah just turned 1.
Yada, yada, yada. Even if it's not your story, you've heard it before.
And through it all, we never had a fight about money.
We've had discussions.
We had a few disagreements.
But never a full-blown fight.
Not once.
Until Saturday.
Saturday was bad.
Saturday was the day my husband bought a flamethrower.
It's a pyrotechnic portable applicator, not a flamethrower.
It shoots flames. It's a flamethrower.
It's basically a flamethrower, but it's awesome. You should see it. It's got a 36-inch flame cone, dual electric ignition, and mounted supply of butane.
I said, Dan, we have a 6-year-old boy. What exactly do you think you're going to do with him?
I will teach him flame-throwing safety.
He will burn down the house while we're sleeping.
No, he loves us.
Well, not on purpose, because he's a 6-year-old boy, and he knows his dad actually bought a flamethrower.
You may ask, why does Dan need a flamethrower?
He doesn't.
Well, I'm glad you asked. There are a lot of uses.
What, arson, for instance?
Say you have a 5-gallon bucket of creme brulee. How are you going to caramelize the top?
It is not a valid use for it.
Don't worry about it. I've got it covered. Or what if our son's Boy Scout troop comes over for s'mores?
They go to the woods for that sort of thing.
I can toast 24 marshmallows in less than 30 seconds. Now that's efficiency.
This literally serves no purpose.
There could be a zombie attack.
No.
The apocalypse could happen.
Not in your lifetime, in which it is getting shorter by the moment.
It has so many practical uses.
It was $500.
And worth every penny.
You should have talked to me first.
Why, you have just said no.
Exactly.
So, we need your prayers.
More than ever.
Look, we had $500 in our bank account. It cost $500. Clearly, this was the Lord's leading. So please pray for my wife's discernment.
That was our Dave Ramsey Emergency Fund. For emergencies?
Look, I work hard too. I know our money is both our monies. But why can't I get an occasional toy once in a while?
Well, you can. But we should talk about it first. We have other priorities.
Besides, you do things for yourself from time to time.
Oh, yeah. Yes, a little tea, a cookie. I sometimes turn the baby monitor off so I can sleep a little longer. Inexpensive things.
Not true. You got that massage just last week. Those things are expensive. And now, where's that money? Totally gone, right?
That was a Mother's Day gift. From you and the children?
Oh, boy.
You got it to say thank you for being the mother of your children.
Is that so?
I only made time to use it because it was gonna expire.
I just thought of another use for the flamethrower.
You better run, boy, I know.
What a funny discussion, right? Christmas presents get to be like that sometimes too, right? Somebody gets something and wants something, and the other person says we don't need it, or they want a bigger one and they're only going to get a little one. And it's like you guys sometimes too. Do you ever get upset if you don't get the present you asked for at Christmas? Or one of the members in your family get a bigger present than you? Yeah. My sermon today is about how even good people can get into debates or arguments and fights. And in my sermon today, we're going to be talking about a man whose name was Cheater. That's what his name meant. And he not only cheated, but he was so nasty, he cheated his brother out of his birthright. We would call it his inheritance. Yes.
So I know a man who, killed his brother.
He does what, hon?
So
yes, you're right. Yes, he did. You are well, this brother cheated the other brother, and the brother that got cheated wanted to kill him. So that's the kind of fights that we can sometimes have, even in families. Well, my sermon today is about how God loves even the cheater. How God loves and forgives even when we say some horribly mean things or are dumb enough to buy a flamethrower without talking to our wives first to make sure it's a good idea or not. You see, oh, oh, the kids all turn around. Well, in that case. But you listen for it today because that's what we're going to talk about, how God forgives even the very foolish people, like a man foolish enough to buy a flamethrower, or mean enough or wicked enough to be a cheater, or even wicked enough to have his brother want to kill him. And in the middle of that, you're going to hear how God brings about forgiveness and encouragement and blessing. All right? That's what we're going to be talking about. So you listen for it, all right? Good. And you can just kind of sit right there. And because you're a good group here, work. Each one of you can take two. Yeah. And make sure your mom and dad say it's okay to have it, though. We sometimes forget. You're welcome, honey. You're welcome. We sometimes forget Advent started in the Garden of Eden. It really did. And a woman will conceive and bear a son, and he will crush the head of the serpent. That's the Advent announcement. And everything from that point till the birth of Jesus, till the Christmas event, is in that Advent season. And every individual, group, or person that contributes to part of that Advent story, which in the case that we read today was Jacob and Esau, and from Matthew we picked up Abraham and Isaac, and you put all that together, you begin to realize that one of the things that's challenging about Advent is that waiting is not easy. Because we perceive our need is now, and the answer comes back from God, not yet. And so into this setting of the promise of the Messiah, into the promise of what God is going to bring into the world to bring about forgiveness and mercy and grace and all the things he promises in Jesus Christ, we have the literal historic information of how different people respond and how faithful they are in that Advent time, waiting upon God, waiting for the Messiah, trusting that God will fulfill his promises, and realizing that numbers of them, and the first group we're focusing on a little bit tonight, are the patriarchs. So we realize Eve, hoping that her one son, the firstborn son Cain, was going to be the promised one, says, look, I've gotten the man-child with the help of God. And it turns out, obviously, like the kids pointed out, Cain killed his brother Abel. That's all right. You got candy right. You can't expect to pay attention during that. Cain killed his brother Abel. And so this is the nature of Advent. It's preparation. It's anticipation. It's recognizing that my plan and how it's going to come about may not be exactly how God is going to do it. He didn't ask me how long he should wait between the announcement and the promise of a Savior and the delivery of that child in the manger. That was something he had in mind the whole time. And obviously, for generation after generation, they had to come in grips with that information on what are we going to do with that promise? And do we trust that God's promise will be fulfilled? And so as we looked at that and began to realize those promises handed down through, obviously, Adam and then through Eve, obviously, and then passed on from generation to generation till finally we hear the account of Abraham and God's visitation on Abraham and the promises that from Abraham will come that one who will save the world. We've got those kind of backdrops all throughout the Old Testament put in there to remind us that is Advent. We sometimes think Advent is just that time, you know, that 4 weeks, give or take, that we have right before our Christmas celebration. But instead, what did I have them read? I had them read Matthew 1. That starts you back at Adam and Eve, starts you back at Abraham and moves you to Isaac and Jacob, and you begin to understand. I could have read the other genealogy. It would have taken us all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so that becomes now the setting of what we're going to focus on a little bit tonight. And so we've got a situation here, which is obviously extremely difficult, because we have got a son who, like I pointed out, is a cheater, stimulated by a mother who encouraged him to be a cheater and a liar and a deceiver. And I go, please understand, God works with families like this all the time. Don't walk around or go home thinking your family can or ever will be perfect. But walk around understanding that God works in the middle of those settings and those situations where dads do something as foolish as order a flamethrower and can't figure out why mom is a little bit upset about that, and how $500 disappeared in the savings account and it was supposed to be for emergencies, and there were no emergency flamethrower needs unless we run out of gas this winter, maybe then he can think of a new excuse. But you begin to understand, into this setting now, God begins to work, and he begins to minister into these different situations. And so it says this, as Jacob was having to leave, if you remember the account, Esau was so upset, he basically shouted or let people know, even in the household, he was going to kill him. As soon as his dad was dead, he was going to kill his brother Jacob. And so that's that setting that I want you to pick up a little bit, because now Jacob eventually has to leave his hometown, the place where he was in Beersheba there where he was living, and he had to go to Haran. And that was where the story is going to continue. And in the middle of it is more waiting. In the middle of it is a refreshed promise of the Messiah, an Advent event in the history of Scripture, for an individual in Scripture, just like Abraham had got an announcement for the advent of the Messiah, and Isaac got the announcement for the advent of the Messiah. Tonight, we're going to examine the place where Jacob, even though he's wicked, even though he has betrayed his brother, and he and his mother have plotted this thing against the father, and all the negatives that you can pick out of that, you begin to understand within the framework of that comes the promise of the Messiah. Comes the promise that from, and I'll use it loosely here, from your wickedness, from your compromise, from the evil that you brought into the world because of who you were as a mother, a son, a brother, an individual, God is still going to work. Now, that's meant to be an encouragement to make us aware, because in the framework of this, God does not ignore what Jacob is nor what he has done. But God does not ignore what he's going to do with this man's life as time goes on. And so that's what's sometimes so difficult for us in waiting. As we go back and look at the circumstances of our lives, the times we volunteered, we didn't volunteer, we did something, we didn't do something, we went with somebody, we didn't go with that group, or whatever the case might be. And we go back and we begin to watch the hand of God in his mercy guiding us, protecting us, moving us in directions that we never thought we would go. That's how the hand of God begins to work. And so with the Advent message in mind, God is saying right here, he's going, I use you and everyone around you to move my story forward. Now, I shared with you on Sunday that Advent, although we celebrate the birth, the Christmas Eve kind of event, more importantly, the Advent is when Jesus is able to come into the misery, the stable of my life, or the circumstances of my heart. And you begin to understand, Jacob still left when he left his family. Was Jacob the cheater? Esau remained so angry at Jacob that he wanted to kill him. There was no resolve at this particular point, and Jacob was so concerned, he kept walking until the sun set, and he had to lay down, and this event takes place when he lays down. I forgot I was going to bring in the rock that we have out front there with the name Jesus on it and see if one of the kids would use that as their pillow tonight and tell me how it turned out. Because you and I realized that he simply grabbed a rock for a pillow. But he had nothing else. This is a man with nothing. He gets nothing, basically, from his father. He can't take anything with him. His brother would be after him even more so. And Jacob leaves, and that's the condition and the circumstance. And into that circumstance, wretched sinner, the betrayer of his family, failure to be God's man, living a life that's compromised from beginning to end, bringing his mother into it, who willfully chose to sin against God and drag her son in with it, that whole context of that family, God now enters Jacob's life. And we have the event of this particular dream that Jacob has. And so sleeping there, it begins to point out this, all right? And it said this, taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to the heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and above it was the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now that's the setting that sets this up for you. Here he is, wretched sinner, dirty treat, in one sense unconverted, accepting what he's done, messing with his brother, running because the family is torn apart as much as a family can get torn apart when one brother wants to kill the other, and all that stuff, and into the setting. Remember, God is a healer, a rescuer. God sees not only where we are at that point, but where he wants to take us. Remember when we did Gideon and I said, God looked at him and said, Hail, mighty warrior. And I said, there was a coward, afraid, hiding out, not a great leader, demonstrating nothing. And in the middle of it, God identifies him as a mighty warrior. Moses said, I can't talk. I can't go back to Pharaoh. I can't do it. And God finally shook him with the intensity of the way he said, you're doing this and you're doing it for me. And that's when he was, like I pointed out, when he was 80. And so you and I begin to understand it is God who enters into our misery, our inconsistencies, our wretchedness, our sinfulness, our bad behavior, our family traumas, and walks in the middle of them looking at us with a tenderness and a love that we can't fully comprehend. One of the things you're going to hear Jacob say, I did not know, I did not see, I did not understand. And so watch as the text continues to unfold for you there. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. Here's the miracle. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, you cheater, deceiver, family wrecker. All the people of the earth, didn't say that obviously, blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. An overwhelming confrontation of unmerited love. The call of God to a man who didn't deserve it. And yet a unique set of promises. Where do the promises come from? The heart of God for sinners, for people who have betrayed their own families, for people who have let one another down, for people who have hated their own offspring or their own brothers or sisters. It's right into the middle of that that we've got this example happening. And then it goes on, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. That's conversion language. I didn't know. It's like Bruce pointing out Sunday. I thought sin was this big and this bad. God opened my eyes until I understood it's far larger and greater than anything I could possibly comprehend. And he goes this. I lost my spot. Was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the home of God, house of God, and is the gate to heaven." And then he finishes it off with this last part. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on it, and he called this place Bethel, though the city would eventually be called Luz. Jacob was a different man. Something had taken place in his miserable life. He did not fully comprehend what God was going to do for him, and Jacob the cheat was going to go to Haran, and his uncle Laban was going to cheat him. And poor Jacob is going to get some of his own medicine. And so his lessons aren't done yet. But the conversion, the call of God, the promise of God sets in place that point that I talked about. The faithfulness of God, the willingness of God to accept me, stirs within me and encourages me and enables me for to be living in the fullness of my thankfulness, my dedication, my commitment to God. Why are you committed? Don't you know what a miserable, murdering individual you are, Bruce? Yes. And God saved Jacob. And God healed a wretched family filled with backstabbing and undermining and brother against brother and mother against husband or mother, wife against husband. And God came into the middle of that and restored and healed. Oh, it took time. And lessons that Jacob had to learn in the 7 years to wait for Rachel, and then he got Leah, 7 more years, then he finally got Rachel, and then he takes the 2 daughters and he goes back home and he has to figure out, will my brother Esau still want to kill me? And God says, "Jacob, you go, I will be with you." And the family is restored. And so you begin to understand the power of the story, the power of the message, the power that God speaks to the inconsistencies of your own or my own life, to make us understand that God is more than able to restore, to bring back what, you know, what I could never deserve. God is able to work in the middle of intentional wickedness. All right? We say David was a man after God's own heart, a murderer, an adulterer, just a wretched behavior on David's part, a poor parent in many ways. And yet God calls on him and expects David to be faithful and to serve. Now, it's not pointing out to us or giving us permission to be jerks in our families. It's asking the question, if you can taste and see the promises and the goodness of God in a story or an account like Jacob and Esau, if you can see yourself as being wicked enough woman as to deceive your husband the way you may deceive him, if you can see yourself as a stupid enough husband as to undermine and backstab what he shouldn't have been doing to his wife or his children, if you can watch this family that plays favorites and begin to understand and see the mercy and tenderness of God working right in the middle of it, you can begin to understand what God is trying to demonstrate to you. God's promise is, "I will be faithful to you." Your promise will probably be broken or inconsistently fulfilled. Or you thought it was the right way to behave at one time, and you look back on it and you'll say, "How foolish and shallow and short-sighted I was to behave or act or do anything in that way." And into the middle of it, when Satan wants to shout you down and destroy you and your family and pretend like there's no way for restoration or healing, that's when God steps in and says, "Please, look at what I did with Jacob. Look at how I brought that family back together. Look how I was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how I was faithful to the children of Israel, and how I will be faithful to you. And let that be an encouragement where I function trusting in God's faithfulness to me, again, not in my consistency or faithfulness to God. So when I fall on my face, I'm reminded, dear Lord, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be behaving this way. It is wrong. It is immoral. Please forgive me. I can be assured that the faithfulness of God does not waffle, does not go one way one minute and another way another. And so into that intimacy, you begin to understand. Advent is a tough time. It's a time of waiting. It's a time of wishing things were different. It's a time between the promise and the delivery. It's a time that in Scripture says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked forward to their promises being fulfilled, but they weren't fulfilled in their lifetime. And still, they had to remain faithful. And so on the one hand, we see the faithfulness of God working in Jacob's life. On the other hand, there's parts of the promise that weren't meant to be fulfilled until many, many generations later. And so now we pull from that, and God asks you, how will you live in your Advent? Will you live trusting in the faithfulness of God and the promises he's made to you, understanding that all things will come to you as I have promised, and all of the stuff I have made clear to you, I will do. And so the little fulfillments are not always that little sometimes, where Jacob and Esau can actually begin to function in some kind of communication, understanding, and healing. That's when we begin to understand this time of Advent is a time of trusting in God's promises, being faithful in all we say and do, and believing as God completed the promise of the Messiah at Christmas that he is the fulfiller of his promises and his commitments to his people. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we get so sidetracked. We get so misdirected. We get caught up. We have strange fights and strange wants and desires. And in the middle of your mercy, we can have a discussion or a fight about something as peculiar as a flamethrower. We can have fights and disagreements about how money should be spent and when it should be spent. And we can find ourselves hating the very people that we were married to or once loved or spoke to with tenderness and fondness and appreciation. And into the middle of that, your Spirit comes and it opens hearts and it opens eyes and it speaks to the deeper part of each of our circumstances and it desires to restore, to give back, to bind Satan, to remove anything inside of us that would hinder us from being your people. So come and bless each of us in our Advent season. Come and encourage each of us. Help us to see as the patriarchs lived in their own inconsistencies and yet at the same time saw over and over again the tenderness of your consistency. Come and bless us and bless them and help us to just grow in our walk with you, Lord, in this time of Advent. Pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.